Tonight we're going to be answering three questions. I try to do more than that, but what I find is if I do more than that, we'll go till about 7 or 8 o'clock at night. And if I try to shorten the answers to the questions that I give, then I don't really feel like I've given a good full answer to the question, and I hate to shortchange you on the answer. So three questions is all we're going to be answering. The very first question was one that an individual signed, so I know exactly who it is. And that person is not here tonight. So you can pass it on to that person, and I'm not going to tell you who it is. What I found interesting about the question is that it was a personal question addressed specifically to me, but it has application to all members of the church. Here's what was asked. Do you feel that God answers your prayers, your problems, your needs? Now, folks, when a person asks you that point blank, now I've really got to stop and think about the answer, don't I? So this is a personal answer, but I believe it applies to all members of the church. Folks, I believe that God is involved in my life in numerous ways. And I've listed just a few of them. God provides for me. You can go to my house, you can open the refrigerator, you can open the cupboard, and guess what? There's plenty of food there. I have never, to my knowledge, ever gone hungry because I didn't have something. God always provides for my needs. He's given me clothing. He's given me a beautiful home in which to live. God has always provided for my needs. But secondly, God has answered my prayers. And we'll talk about that more in just a few minutes. I believe also that God, over the course of my life, has provided for me providentially. He has also assisted me in overcoming many difficulties, many struggles, many obstacles, many heartaches, many temptations and transgressions. And God also has been involved in my life in disciplining me, correcting me, rebuking me, insisting that I stay on the straight and narrow path. God has also showered abundantly His blessings upon me. I can tell you about six of them very quickly. They're called grandchildren. Folks, that's a blessing. You know that? And then also, God has assisted me by forgiving me of my transgressions. Is God involved in my life? You bet that He is. But here's the real question, isn't it? Vic, how do you know? How do you know God is involved in your life? Can you prove that? Well, there's two big ways that I can tell you that I know that God is involved in my life. The first one is this. I know that He's involved in my life through faith. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." I believe that there is a God. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that everything that is contained in that book is absolutely true, and I walk by faith. Give me an example, Vic. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, when I sin and I bow my head before God Almighty and I ask forgiveness for that sin, I embrace that promise, don't you? When I arise from that prayer, I have absolutely no doubt in my mind whatsoever that God has taken the precious blood of Jesus and He has washed me from every transgression for which I have confessed before Him. You see, that is walking by faith, isn't it? But you see, God also provides evidence in other ways as well. You see, God will answer our prayers, won't He? And I can see the evidence of that. The Bible says, all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive them. And I believe that I can go back and I can show you evidence of answered prayers in my life. What are you talking about, Vic? Folks, I have prayed for specific people in my life. I have prayed for specific things to transpire in my life. I have prayed for specific needs in my life. And guess what? Those prayers came to pass, and I can look back on those and I can say, you know, God heard me and God answered my prayer, and here is the evidence of that. But I also know that I can look back and see the evidence of God providing for me providentially as well. I believe I can look back on my life and there's open doors that God has given me. I think I've told y'all this before. We left Oceanside the second time. And when we left, I told Kathleen, I said, Kathleen, we will never be back at Oceanside. That weren't true. I know that's not good English, but that was not true. Here we are, the third time. Who can imagine? I would have never believed that God would have opened that door for me to come back, but yet that is exactly what He did. Also, haven't you seen in your life certain events that transpire? You wonder why they're happening? I can take you to two or three places in my life and certain things occurred. In fact, something occurred in my very first work that I could talk to you about. And I know that it was the providential hand of God that took me there and accomplished that event in my life. I believe that there are certain individuals, certain people that we come in contact with. And the reason that we come in contact with them is because providentially God leads us to meet that individual. And either we have an influence on him or he has an influence on us. You see, there are evidences to which we can point that prove that God operates in our lives. Isn't that exactly what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20? Jacob had died. All the children of Israel now were in the land of Egypt. They had escaped a horrible famine. And now that Joseph was number two in the land of Egypt, he could provide for all of their needs. Now, the brothers were scared, weren't they? Dad's gone. Surely Joseph will seek our life. And yet, what was it that Joseph said? Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Question. Had Joseph been through some hard trials and tribulations, separated from his family for over 20 years, separated from his mother, separated from his father, separated from a son by his own mother, a brother that was a literal blood brother of his? He had been accused of rape falsely. He had been thrown in prison. He had been forgotten in prison. There are all kinds of horrible things that happened to Joseph. And yet, when Joseph looks back on everything, he says, God meant every bit of this for the good. We can look back upon our lives and we can see the providential hand of God operating in the things that transpire, can't we? Folks, God is involved in Victor Eskew's life. And guess what? God is involved in every one of our lives as children of the living God. Here's question number two. What is an appropriate response by someone who says they were called by God or the Holy Spirit to do something? You ever run into somebody like that? Yeah. You see, there are individuals in the denominational world who tell us that God calls them to do all kinds of things. You know what? God calls them to take a certain job. God calls them to be involved in a certain kind of ministry. God has called them even to introduce themselves to a very particular individual, or God calls them to go to various places. I don't know about you, but as I talk to these individuals and they make these kind of statements to me, here's what it makes me think. They have a very intimate, close relationship with God. So close that God literally talks to them and tells them exactly what they need to do. And I scratch my head and I say, you know, I sure do wish God would talk to me like that. There's a lot of things I wish God would direct me a little bit more directly upon, don't you? So the question is, does God really call individuals to do all these things? And when these individuals are talking to me, what do I need to say to them? Well, there's two responses that we can give to these individuals. The first is what I refer to as a biblical response. Now, if you're going to respond to someone, this is the best one to give to them. So let's start with that one. A biblical response. First, there are in the Bible two ways that God calls man. The first one is by the gospel, isn't it? You turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, God is still calling man by the gospel today, isn't He? We can turn to verses like Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Folks, God is calling all those who are under the toil of sin and iniquity to come and to be relieved of that burden. You see, through the pages of the gospel, God is calling men to come to Him. But there's a second way that God called individuals in Scripture, and that is through miraculous means, isn't it? I've given two examples of that in Scripture. One of them is found in Acts the 9th chapter. It's a man by the name of Saul, Saul of Tarsus, an enemy of God's people, an enemy of the church. And the Bible says, but as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. And a bright light shined round about him, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Folks, here is a personal call of the Apostle Paul, isn't it? God has stopped this man in his tracks, literally, hasn't he? He has revealed himself personally to this man by the name of Saul, and he's told him, Saul, I want you to go into the city. Someone will come to you and they'll tell you exactly what you need to do, folks. God literally, the Son of God literally talked to this man, didn't he? Now that was a miraculous call, wasn't it? You turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 9, and you see another one. Saul has converted. He's put on Christ. He's become a preacher of the gospel. In fact, he's been installed as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is now on his second missionary journey, and the Bible says that Paul saw a vision in the night. Behold, a man of Macedonia crying out and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Folks, here is a second miraculous call, is it not? Paul was unaware of this particular directive until God personally calls him. He sees a vision. A man from Macedonia is crying out, come over into Macedonia and help us. So there is the call of the gospel, and there are miraculous calls about which we read in Scripture. Now here's the point we need to understand today. Miracles have ceased. God no longer operates among men in miraculous ways, folks. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When the full, complete, written revelation from God to man has been revealed," the perfect, the mature, the full grown, the entire revelation from God, when that's been revealed, miracles are going to come to an end. That which is in part will cease. My friends, there is no longer a need for God to miraculously communicate with man. God communicates with man solely through the pages of this book, doesn't He? If He's going to call you today, it's going to be through the pages of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not in a miraculous way. Now, notice this next point. There's some problems, and notice I've got that in quotes. There's some problems with this particular response to these individuals' questions, isn't there? There's at least three of them. Here's the first one. It takes time to teach what I've just taught. An individual comes to you and he says, "Guess what happened to me? God called me to go into this particular job and I answered His call and I'm so happy." And you say, "Come here. I need about 30 minutes of your time to teach you some stuff." Are you kidding? Most people don't have 30 minutes of time. Get your Bible out. Let's sit down here and let's talk about this being called of God stuff. You see, it's going to take a little time to talk to them, isn't it? Notice the second part. Folks, when you and I talk to other individuals, if we're going to convince them, if they're really going to adhere to the truth of the gospel, they must have good and honest hearts, mustn't they? And here's what I find. There's a lot of individuals today who don't have good and honest hearts. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to believe what they want to believe. And even if what they believe goes contrary to the truth, they don't care. Why? Because their hearts are not tender and honest and good. And here's the third problem. Sometimes this individual's reality, and I've got that in quotes too, this individual's reality goes against what we teach. We teach them that God no longer miraculously calls anyone. "You're wrong about that. He was in my room last night and talked to me." That's their reality, folks. I'm serious about that. "I was sitting there in my bed and all of a sudden there was an angel appeared at the end of my bed and told me exactly what I need to do. I know I saw that angel." That's their reality. And you see, their reality goes against what we're trying to teach them, and therefore they reject the things that we are teaching, don't they? So you see, there's some difficulties that we have trying to teach people with a biblical response, although it is the best response, isn't it? But you know, most of the time, we only have a few minutes maybe to confront the teaching, don't we? So maybe sometimes it's better for us to respond with what I refer to as a practical response. Now, it's still a biblical response, but it's a very practical response, and it involves just a few questions. Here's the first one that we could ask them. "How did God call you?" "Well, He spoke to me with a voice." "Oh, really? Was it a deep voice? Was it a high voice? Did it sound like the voice of a man? Did it sound like the voice of a young man, an old man? Was it scratchy?" You see, a lot of times they really don't have answers. "Well, I didn't really hear the voice," and all of a sudden they start stumbling around. And that leads me to question number two. If God calls you directly, supernaturally, miraculously, to do certain things, and He has never, ever, ever done that for me, is He not a respecter of persons? Why would He talk to you directly and not me? And yet the Bible says there is no respect of persons with God. Romans 2, verse 11. My friends, if he talks to other individuals, he ought to talk to me, shouldn't he? And he ought to tell me what I need to do and where I need to go and what jobs I need to take and what people I need to introduce myself to. And God has never in my entire life come to me personally and said one word to me. Why? They can't answer that question. And then there's the third question. How do you know it was God? And I've got 2 Chronicles 18:21 up there because you see, there was a time when there was a spirit having a conversation with God, and he says, I will go and I will be a lying spirit unto all their prophets. You see, sometimes there are lying spirits that are sent out. How do you know that was really the voice of God? How do you know that wasn't a lying spirit that was talking to you? See, these are questions they can't answer. And all we're trying to do with these kind of questions is to get them think just a little bit, don't we? Is what I have experienced real? Is what I have experienced really in harmony with the Word of God? Could it be that I have been fooled to think that God literally speaks to me, talks to me, and reveals His will to me? So we have a biblical response and a practical response. Here's the third question. This is the longest one. It goes about an hour. It's an interesting question, though. If a person was baptized in a denomination, do they have to be baptized again in the Lord's church? Pretty interesting, isn't it? I'm going to start with Ephesians 4, verse 5. Because in that verse, Paul says this, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Listen to me, folks. There is one baptism according to the Apostle Paul. One and only one. There's not two, there's not three, there's not four, there is one. What does Paul mean by that? Folks, there is only one scriptural baptism. Now, there's a lot of baptisms out there that man has come up with, but there is only one biblical scriptural baptism. Now, watch this next point. Once a person has been baptized with the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, he never, never, ever, ever has to be baptized again. Now, I sincerely believe this. If you ever experienced the Lord's baptism, you know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. There will never be anybody who will ever be able to convince you otherwise. You know I've been baptized with the Lord's baptism. Now, here's another point that you need to understand. And this point that I'm about to make gets some even of my brethren upset at me. But I believe it to be the truth. Here it is. Folks, just because a person was baptized for the remission of sins does not mean that he has been baptized with the one baptism of Ephesians 4, 5. You see, there's this concept that's gone even through the church. And it says this, as long as you were baptized for the remission of sins, then guess what? That was a scriptural baptism. That's not true. And I can prove it's not true. You see, there's an example in Scripture. And it's found in Acts the 19th chapter, and it involves about 12 men of the city of Ephesus. The Apostle Paul comes upon these individuals, and guess what? These individuals had been baptized. Get that? Understand that. They had been baptized. Paul asked them a simple question. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you were baptized? What he's talking about there, have you received the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit since you were baptized? That was the promise in Acts 2:38. You'll receive the miraculous manifestations of the Spirit. Have you received those yet? What did they say? We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So Paul asked him a question, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? Now listen to the answer. Unto John's baptism. Question. Was John's baptism from God? Yes. God was the one who commanded John to go forth and to preach baptism. And he preached in the wilderness of Judea, did he not? What kind of baptism was it? Well, it was a divinely revealed baptism, but it was also a baptism for the remission of sins. The Bible says that he preached in the wilderness the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John's baptism was for the remission of sins. Now, if that's the only basis of acceptable baptism, then these men had been baptized acceptably, and they did not need to be baptized with the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5. You want to know what? That's not the case. Paul explained to them the difference between the Lord's baptism and John's baptism. And in verse 5, look what it said. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Folks, here are a group of men who have been baptized for the remission of sins, and that baptism was not valid. Just because you are baptized for the remission of sins does not mean that is the one true baptism of the New Testament. It's not true. So we've got to be very careful about that. Somebody walks through our door, they're from a denomination. Were you baptized for the remission of sins? Oh yeah, sure was. Oh, come on in, brother so-and-so. No. You better be careful before you just accept those individuals. You know that? Now, there's three things that invalidate denominational baptism, even if that baptism is for the remission of sins. Three things. Here's the first one. An improper view of Jesus. Did you know that the Mormon church baptizes for the remission of sins? I'm talking about immersion. I was on a mission trip once, and we had some biblical discussion with some Mormon elders, and they took us around their church building, and they showed us the baptistry, and guess what? It's a baptistry like this one. This is where you baptize. Oh yes, what do? We immerse them. For what purpose? For the remission of sins. Is Mormon baptism valid? No. Why? They have an improper view of Jesus. Before you can be properly baptized, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Don't you? What does that mean? I have to believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that, folks. Oh, now they'll say He's the Son of God, but guess what they teach? They teach that He is a created being. God is not created. God is eternal. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He was not a created being. And you see, their improper view of Jesus invalidates their baptism. And therefore, you cannot accept that baptism, even though it's for the remission of sins. How about this next one? There's some groups who baptize for the remission of sins, but they have an improper view of baptism. What does it mean to be baptized? You look up the word. To dip, to plunge, to wash, to submerge, to immerse. That's what the definition of baptism is. The Bible defines it for us, does it not? In Ephesians 6:3, in Colossians 2, verse 12, baptism is a burial. Folks, in order to be properly baptized, you have to be covered up completely. Guess what? The Catholic Church teaches baptism for the remission of sins. Why do Catholics baptize infants or say they baptize infants. Why do they do that? Because they believe that infants are born with what? Original sin. And in order to forgive that sin, in order to be cleansed of that sin, those infants need to be what? They need to be baptized. The problem is they don't baptize them. They practice pouring, don't they? And sprinkling. They pour a little water. They sprinkle a little water on that baby's head, and they believe that's baptism. That's for the remission of sins. So does that mean that we have to accept their baptism? That's the one true baptism is for the remission of sins? No. You see, they have an improper view of what? An improper view of baptism. Now watch this next one. I get in a lot of trouble with this point. Denominations also have an improper view of the church. I don't believe that anybody can be scripturally baptized until those individuals understand something about the church of Christ. Oh, Vic, you think they have to know everything. No, I didn't say that. Do they have to know that Jesus is the Son of the living God? Yes. Oh, they have to know something. Pardon me. Do they have to know what it means to repent of sin? Oh, they got to know something. Do they have to know that they have to confess with their mouth the Lord? Oh, they have to know something. Do they have to know that baptism is immersion in water for the remission of sin? Oh my, they have to know something. And then I say they have to know one more thing and people go ballistic. Oh, you think they have to know everything? No, I didn't say that. They have to know something about the church. Can you prove that, Vic? Absolutely I can. I wouldn't say it if I couldn't prove it. There's two passages of Scripture. There's really more than that, but there's two. One of them is found in Acts 8, verse 12. Peter's preaching in the city of Samaria, and listen to what the text says. And when they believed Philip, preaching things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Did you hear what he just said? What did Peter teach those people something about? He taught him something about the kingdom. What's the kingdom, folks? The kingdom's the church. These individuals needed to have some understanding, some knowledge of the church before they were added to that church. And when they believed Philip, preaching things concerning the kingdom of God and the authority of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 12, 13? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. When you and I are immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are raised, forgiven of sins, and guess what? The Lord adds us to His beautiful, precious bride, the church. Folks, denominations do not understand that, do they? They don't get that. Here's a few questions that I want to ask. Number one. Do you honestly think the Lord is going to add a person to the church even though that person doesn't even know the church exists? Wouldn't that be weird? All of a sudden, he wakes up. He was baptized for the remission of sins. He's been in a denomination for 30 years. He comes in contact with a member of the church. Oh, you were baptized for the remission of sins. Did you know 30 years ago the Lord added you to His church? No, I didn't know that. Didn't even know that church existed. Really? Lord's not going to add you something that you don't even know exists. Now watch this next one. Will the Lord add one to the church even though they do not assemble with that church on the Lord's day because they don't know anything about it? I baptize you on a Thursday. You are baptized into what? Into Christ. You are added by the Lord to His church. And the next Sunday, you go to a denomination and worship for the next 5 years. Why are you going over there? Well, I didn't know anything about the church. Well, He added you to it the day you obey the gospel. Well, I just didn't know anything about the church. This is the kind of stuff, folks, that we're teaching. That's not the case at all. Look at this next one. Can you be born into the family of God when you do not understand the family of God? What does the Bible tell us? Ye must be what? Born again? And when you are born again, what do you enter into? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, baptism, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The minute that you and I are born again, we are infants born into the family of God, the church. That's what 1 Timothy 3:15 says, isn't it? We are part of the household of God, the church. Now think about that. You were born, you're baptized for the remission of sins. You were born into God's family, but guess what? You never showed up. I got three kids. And when they were born, guess what? They showed up in my house for some reason. And I bet that's true of all of you, right? You had children, and where did they show up? They showed up in your house. Why? Because they're your children. What we're saying is this. The Lord can have children and not even show up in His household. Folks, that does not even make sense. You see, people need to know. You must be immersed, buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. When you arise out of those waters, you are a new creature and you are a child of the living God. You are born now into the family of God. God has added you to His one true blood-bought church. You need to understand that before you can be properly baptized with the one baptism of Scripture. I love questions and answers. Because what's interesting is by the time you get to the end of it, it all ties together somehow. Doesn't matter what you talk about. We've talked about three things. Number one, we've talked about the Word of God tonight, haven't we? You see, it's the Word of God that calls men today. There's no such thing as the Lord's invitation being offered at a specific time. We say that. That's really not the scriptural way to word it. Folks, the Lord's invitation is being offered 24/7 and has been for the last 2,000 years, hasn't it? All we're doing is revealing it to man and asking men to respond to it. He calls us. And when He calls us, what's the ultimate act that saves us? It's baptism. And my friend, when you are baptized, the Lord adds you to His church. You are now in Christ. Now that's important, isn't it? Because you see, once you are in Christ, you now have God's assistance, don't you? Because according to Ephesians 1 verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. Now when I bow my head in prayer, I know my Heavenly Father hears me and will answer my prayers. He will assist me in my walk as long as I remain faithful and steadfast to Him. He will help me with my problems, help me with my struggles, and one day, in the end, He'll save me eternally, will He not? What a beautiful thought. My friend, God's calling you. Have you answered His call? Won't you do that tonight? If you have faith, willing to repent of sins, we'll confess His sweet name, we'll immerse you tonight for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're an erring child of God. You've strayed, you've faltered, and you need to come back. Confess your sins. Ask God to forgive you, and guess what? You can claim the promise of His remembering them no more against you. Do you need to respond? Won't you come as we stand and sing?